Jesus is using a rhetorical device here that he uses several different times throughout the Gospels, throughout his teaching. It's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. It goes something like this. Well, if this is true in this situation, how much more would it be true in this situation? So a famous example is when he says, well, which one of you, when your son asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? If it's true among you who are wicked, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to you who ask him for it? So if this is true in this lesser situation, how much more would it be true in this greater situation? And so it is that this is really a parable, not just about us and our need to be persistent in prayer. It's revealing to us who God is, right? If this is true among your human judges who have self-interest and who maybe don't really care about others, if they're willing to give a just decision to those who are persevering, those who are persistent, how much more God, who is a just judge, who is a merciful judge, who is attentive to the pleas of those who are in need, how much more will he set things right when you persevere in asking him for it? So this parable reveals to us who God is with this rhetorical device of Jesus. It says very clearly the purpose of this teaching, to teach us to pray always, right? To teach us to pray without ceasing. So what is it that keeps us from doing this, right? We might just have like a practical thought like, well, that's impossible, right? I can't be on my knees in church praying all the time. Got bad knees, you know, right? So that's of course not what Jesus means by this, or what St. Paul means when he later teaches us to pray without ceasing. It has something to do with having our heart attuned with God, always reaching up for, right? The Catechism defines prayer as a thought lifted up to God, lifting up our minds and our hearts to him. So at every moment, Jesus is saying, this is possible for us to lift our minds and hearts up to God, no matter what we're doing. But there's two things, I think, that perhaps prevent us most often from persevering. I want to talk maybe more specifically about the prayer time that we set aside without any other goal than to give our hearts to the Lord, right? We're not working, we're not doing, we're not in a time of entertainment or relaxation. We're there to pray. What keeps us from persevering? I think there's two main things. One is distractions, okay? And two is our lack of faith, right? So distractions come. You sit down to pray. All right, here I go. Okay, what time's the Packer game start again? Now that's your first thought, okay? Why is that our first thought, all right? It can happen very frequently that our mind gets flooded with distractions. Oh, I forgot to put the laundry in the dryer, okay? All those things that you've had hours to think about them, and all of a sudden they flood the mind. Okay, there's kind of a physiological reason why this happens. It's because you're finally relaxing, and then all those things that, you know, in the stress of your day kind of got pushed back tend to come forward. All right. Another reason is that we tend to fill our lives with lots of stuff, activities, distraction, and noise. And so when we try to quiet down, there's something in us that resists that. Okay. So distraction in prayer is a very common thing, especially for us in our culture. Sometimes that distraction will say, well, I just tried to pray and it was awful, right? I didn't get anything out of it. That might cause us to not want to pray or to quit praying early or so on and so forth. Another aspect of this is that sometimes we're actually afraid of having an interior life. We live our lives so much on the surface, so much on the exterior, focused on our senses, the pleasures of life, my desires, the things that make me happy and so on, my emotions, that going even into the interior life can be a scary thing. Maybe I don't really want to know what's going on in my heart. Maybe I'm afraid of it. Or maybe I'm afraid of what God's going to say if I actually give him a chance to speak to me. So we might have this fear of the interior life. And so even when we might go to prayer, we're kind of coaxing these desires to come so that we don't have to think about the things of the heart. Now, there is St. Ignatius of Loyola created a lot of these kind of rules of the spiritual life to help us out. So he talked about distraction in prayer. And he said, when you've had a really distracted prayer time, let's say that you set aside the first 15 minutes of your day for prayer, and you were just flooded with all sorts of worries and concerns and things that you had to do that day. He says, the last thing you want to do is quit early in that prayer time. What in fact you want to do is stay longer. Okay? We might think that's counterintuitive. Like, yeah, this was a very unproductive, quote-unquote, prayer time. Why would I want to drag it out even further? Well, he says what we're doing when we do that is we're training ourselves not to give credence to these distractions, these thoughts that the enemy is trying to feed us, but rather by persevering, by going beyond, we're training ourselves, we're training ourselves to believe that God will speak to us and to not give credence to those distractions, to not give them importance. So all of you will probably be staying about 5 minutes after Mass today, okay? Right, but you see the point, right? We're trying to break a bad habit of I sit down to pray and I think about all these things, these distractions, so I'm going to stay a bit longer. And over time, we are better trained to not entertain these distractions in our prayer. So the second thing has to do with our lack of faith. When we come to pray, if we don't believe that it's going to make a difference, why would we pray? Right? If this widow didn't believe that it could make a difference, her going to beg this judge for justice, why would she go? And so it is for us. If we need faith in order to pray. Faith is the food of prayer. It's the foundation of our prayer life. We can't pray if we don't have faith. So this parable is teaching us about persistence in prayer, but it's also about faith. And that's what Jesus said at the end. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Why did he say that? Other than that, in order for us to be persistent, we need to believe that it's going to make a difference. So here we are when we go to pray. We're the powerless one in front of the all-powerful. This is sometimes why we lose faith. We're like, well, why? How could I convince God, who is all-knowing, to do something for me? How could I force or intimidate he who is all-powerful into giving me what I want, right? Could we ever manipulate God into doing our will? Right? It's impossible. He's God. And so, what's the point? But friends, it's not about that. It's about our love and confidence. It's our love and confidence that will conquer God's heart. It's our love that causes us to persistently go to him. It's our confidence in his goodness that makes us able to persevere when we feel like we're not receiving the answer to prayer that we want. It's all about faith, our love, and our confidence. The catechism on this point is pretty clear. It says that when we're asked to pray without ceasing, that can only be motivated by love, right? We can't will ourselves to just keep coming before God if we don't have love for him. And he says three truths derive from this teaching, from Jesus telling us that we need to pray always and not become weary. The first is that it's possible to pray always. Okay? If Jesus asks it of us, it must be possible. He would never ask us to do something that is impossible. And so when you're at work, it's possible to offer that as prayer. When you're at leisure, it's possible to do that. When you're changing a diaper, it's possible that that can be prayer, okay? Everything that we do, right? My spiritual director on my 30-day retreat said, did you ask Jesus to go on your bike ride with you? Okay, it's possible that everything be transformed into prayer. The second is that prayer is a vital necessity. It's not a nice add-on. It's not something for the few. It's not icing on the cake. It is a vital necessity. Prayer is to the spiritual life what water is to our bodies. We cannot live without it. It's a vital necessity. And then, of course, prayer and the Christian life are inseparable, meaning that I can't do anything good for God if I'm not with God in prayer. No great thing has ever been accomplished apart from prayer. Prayer and the Christian life are inseparable. So Jesus asks us to pray always without becoming weary. It's only by our love and our faith that God is good, that he desires what is best for us, that he cares for us, that we'll be able to do that. If this persistence was possible for this defenseless widow in the face of a judge who was unjust and didn't care about her, how much more is it possible for you and me who have a Father who loves us and only desires what is good for us? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again.